Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on Scripture's doctrine of election, some would say predestination. Both terms work equally well, but I think one of the things we'll explore in this second hour with Ken is the preferred term, election to grace or election of grace, why that is a better term if election is properly understood as Scripture teaches it. That question and yours as well, we want to get to all that we can in the time allotted to us as we talk about the doctrine of predestination or election tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and also as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Coffee break's over. Time to get back to work.
Well, I get to continue to drink coffee because this is radio. As long as you're doing most of the talking, I can do most of the coffee drinking. It's Sunday night, folks, August the 27th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. That in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. This email comes from Ken, who writes from Herman, Missouri. He writes about the tendency of something we talked about in the last hour, that the good news can't really be for all among the Calvinists if they, in their understanding of predestination. This is what Ken in Herman writes. I think Rod Rosenblatt's famous statement before certain Calvinist groups deserves some more airtime. Quote, I have good news for some of you. The Calvinists get into intellectual entanglements whenever they try to dissect predestination. It also drives up contributions because this is an indicator that they are part of the chosen. To Lutherans, it's a mystery and will remain so given our limited abilities. Based on the entirety of Scripture, we trust that Jesus died for all and leave it at that. To Lutherans, predestination is a theology of assurance. And in some strange way, he says, your reaction to Ken's email.
Well, first of all, he has a great name. Second of all, it makes me think of a man whom I knew some years ago who confided to me a particular sin that he had committed. And he was very strongly Calvinist in his thinking. And the only way that I could absolve him of the sin was to absolve him on the basis of a universally valid death of the Son of God. God became man, whose death, because he is the man who is also God, is worth more than the sin of the whole world and can easily pay for the sin of the whole world. Again, the only way that I could absolve him was to say that God had forgiven the sins of all in Christ, therefore God had forgiven him that particular sin. There was no trying to tell him at that point that God must forgive him because he was among those elect to go to heaven, because this sin was shocking enough even to himself that he was beginning to wonder from his Calvinist perspective whether he was elect to go to heaven or perhaps was elect to go to hell. So I think Ken has an awfully good point. The only way that assurance of salvation can be maintained is if we continue to teach, as Scripture does, the universal atonement. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Ken, real briefly, isn't that really the danger of holding to a double predestination view of election? The danger that I cannot possibly know objectively that I am among those God predestined for eternal life. If Jesus didn't die for all, I can't possibly know objectively, I say, that I am among the some for which he died and therefore among the elect.
You've got a good point there. I think that in the ultimate, the question comes down, even in Calvin's Institutes, to this question, well, how can I know? How can I be sure? Because this obviously raises the question, if there are some who are elect to go to heaven, some who are elect to go to hell, nothing that happens in this world is going to change which group you're in, then it becomes a subject of more than passing interest to me whether I'm in the one group or the other. The first answer that Calvin gives is to say, well, you read the scriptures. But see, that does not satisfy in and of itself, because the scriptures read exactly the same way no matter which group you might be in.
Right. The reprobate can read Jesus died for some, and they can still say, well, maybe I am, maybe I am, maybe I'm not.
Yeah, John 3:16, the words on the page look the same no matter who reads them. And so Calvin sort of realizes that he can't rest with that form of assurance. So he's got to go on, and if I hope I'm not saying this in what might sound to be a derogatory way or a caricature way, but in effect, Calvin says, as the second and final resort, well, you'll just know. You'll know because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the witness that the Holy Spirit gives within you. You'll know it because of the production of good works in your life, something like that. But now it becomes, yes, a somewhat subjective and, when the conscience is troubled, a hopelessly subjective criterion. And as the man I was talking about a moment ago, if you sort of fall off the wagon, if you commit some sin that even surprises you and that you thought you would never do, and that somebody who is elect to go to heaven probably would not do, then what in the world kind of assurance can you find?
Okay, I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, but explain, if you would, why you have said several times that you would think the preferred term for understanding this doctrine is election to grace rather than simply predestination.
Scripture calls it that. Romans 11, verse 5, uses the term that God has chosen us by grace, or chosen people by grace, election of grace. It makes it very clear something we were talking about last hour, and that is that this is an aspect of the gospel. It is not law. It's not something to frighten people. It's not something to scare them, but something to comfort and reassure Christians, something that kind of we can look at and say, yes, everything that God has done for me in Christ, everything he's done in my life to bring me Christ in the means of grace, word and sacrament, everything that he's done has been something he purposed to do from all eternity. So it underlines that. And I think it helps people to realize what is truly the subject of discussion here. We're not so much interested in God's determinations about this and that event happening. We're talking here about matters of human salvation.
Well, try this one out for size, and I know we've talked about this before in another context, Ken, but we started with that question, why are some saved and not others? And more or less have been treating it as though it were one question with one answer. But it strikes me from our conversation in the last hour, it's really two questions with two answers. Why some? One. Why not others? Two.
Yeah, why are those who are saved, saved? That's question one. And why are those who are lost, lost? If you're saved, God did it. He gets all the glory. If you're lost, you did it. You get all the blame.
So the comfort of someone says, look, you guys have talked about comfort and comfort, but we heard you say that in answer to that question, why are some saved and not others, you say, we don't know. Where's the comfort in we don't know?
Well, if you're saved, you certainly do know it. You know it through the gospel of Christ, which is preached to you. You know, St. John writes, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you believe in double predestination, you'll never be quite sure of that. And at the same time, if you are a synergist and you don't believe that salvation is totally by the grace of God, you will also have good reasons, they won't be good, but you'll find them to be good in that framework, reasons to doubt whether you are truly saved, because you'll always be asking, did I do enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I make a good enough decision, etc.?
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, also as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the doctrine of election. You can join our conversation. You can either call us toll-free, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Phone lines are filling up right now. If you get a busy signal, please use that email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or keep trying, because we'll be freeing up phone lines right on the other side of this break as we take your questions and comments for Dr. Ken Sherb on the doctrine of election. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Martin Luther is hailed as one of the most influential church reformers of the 16th century. But what kind of ideas drove Martin Luther? How was Luther's theology related to his ideas on politics or philosophy? Luther's World of Thought is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. This hardback book is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about Luther's World of Thought, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find Luther's World of Thought right there on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Learn more about Martin Luther's world and Martin Luther's thought with Luther's World of Thought, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about Scripture's doctrine of election. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. 1-800-730-2727. Let's free up some of those phone lines and take some questions from our listeners here, Ken. Up first, from Seattle, listening on KGNW, it's Benjamin. Hi, Benjamin.
How are you guys doing today?
Very well.
Hi.
I was just wondering if any of you had any comments on the question that Paul, it seems to me that he poses in Romans chapter 9, you know, what if God did predestine, as it were, or some people for destruction, for his own glory? I mean, that question, I think, is an incredibly distressing question to me. And I'm just wondering if it bothers you as much as it bothers me.
Benjamin, thank you very much. And I imagine, Ken, if someone is approaching that passage on the basis of a belief in double predestination, it would certainly be very distressing. That question that Paul poses, is that the only way to read Paul's words?
Well, the passage is Romans 9, 22 and following. What if God, although desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called not only from the Jews but also from the Gentiles. It is interesting that the passage begins, the very first couple of words of verse 22 are, what if? it's not even exactly a firm statement. It's kind of a hypothetical. Although I think that it's really stronger than just a hypothetical thought. But there is a big difference between the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy, it says very explicitly, have been prepared beforehand by God. The vessels of wrath, it says, have simply been prepared, fitted out. And you can translate the Greek, fitted out by themselves. So there is a difference here as to whether you're ascribing the preparation to God or not. In the case of the vessels of mercy, it's very clear they're prepared for mercy by God, not clear in the case of the vessels of wrath.
Mark's listening in Redmond City, California on KFAX. Hi, Mark.
Yeah. Hello, brethren. I think we have a real good example of somebody God did not choose. When we think about Pharaoh, how the Lord said there in Romans 9:17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know, God hates some people. He hated Esau. He hates all workers of iniquity. And so if he hates some, then all deserve to be hated for their sins. And he gives us an example of that. You know, he chose not to save Pharaoh. And he chooses not to save some people. It's, you know, it's not amazing that almost everybody is going to go to hell. What's amazing is that some are not.
All right, I can go with your last statement there, but not with the first statement. Let's see. Let's take up the example that he's laid before us here, Ken, and that is of Pharaoh.
Well,
did God choose not to save Pharaoh?
Could I just go with that last statement myself for a moment? Because I think it is an important point. We all of us deserve nothing but God's wrath and displeasure. Jesus says in the Gospels that, you know, the way is wide and many follow it that lead to destruction. And he encourages people to enter by the narrow door that not many are going to go through. In fact, at one point the disciples even, you know, kind of put the question to Jesus and they say, well, Lord, you know, are there going to be a lot of people who are saved? Lord, will those who are saved be few? This is Luke 13:22. And he says, strive to enter by the narrow door. So what he goes on to do, by the way, is to cease making this a theoretical discussion for them and make it personal. He doesn't want to talk about this on the realm of pure speculation or pure numbers, because the most important thing they have to do is to be saved themselves. The most important thing that can happen to them is that they are rescued by the grace of God and receive Christ's righteousness in God-given faith. So, yeah, the important thing is that God saves anybody. Now, at the same time, Romans 9, verse 17, the passage that Mark brought up, Scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Does not yet say that God was going to send Pharaoh to hell or had determined ahead of time that he was going to send Pharaoh to hell. If anything, God comes to Pharaoh again and again and again, and only after God comes to him again and again and Pharaoh hardens his heart against God, does the book of Exodus say that now God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Angelina calls from Kansas City. She listens on KCCV. Angelina, thank you for being patient and welcome.
Hi. How are you guys doing tonight?
Very well.
Okay, I just want to start out by saying I love Issues, Etc. I listen to it every Sunday night on my drive home. But I'm so glad that you guys finally broadcasted this, because I had heard, like, some part of this message on a different broadcast, probably a different show, but it was something that I brought up to my father, who's 40 years old, and I've always come to him with, you know, my questions about Christianity, because I'm a firm believer, and this one I came to him, I said, Dad, I said, is it really so that God has chosen people that he's condemned? And I said, it was kind of making me really sad. And my dad said, well, Ange, if you could prove that to me, I would give up Christianity. And this is somebody who you know, back in the rock and roll days of his life, broke all his records, you know, and gave up everything for God. And I just sat there and I was like stunned. I didn't even know what to say to him. I didn't even want to prove it to him. And it was kind of scary to me. But at the same time, I feel like, okay, well, doesn't God still give us a choice? And then it's us actually turning away from him. How can we have understanding when we do really know so little? I feel like, you know, my dad always told me, when you get to heaven, then you'll know all those things that you question, and we need to stop bringing God to our level.
All right, you've raised some very good questions here, Angelina, and thank you so much for listening regularly. We greatly appreciate you listeners like you who are listening every Sunday night. Okay, let's deal with a couple of things that she's raised here. First of all, the distressing possibility that is entertained as more than a possibility by so many Christians who believe in double predestination, that in fact God has chosen some simply to go to hell. And then she said something about, well, God gives us a choice and we can turn it away. How do we deal with this fact that man can reject the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, let me take those two items in the order in which you listed them.
You got about a minute to respond, and I'll give you some more time on the other side of the break.
It's sobering to me, Todd, that there are Bible passages that talk about the fact that people who reject Christ are rejecting the Lord who died for them. In other words, this Lord wanted them to be saved so much that he died for them. They are rejecting him, however. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. If you're going to say that God has elected some people to go to hell, then this is no longer the God of universal atonement, who loved the world and gave his son as a sacrifice for the sin of all, even for the sin of those who reject him. That's my first point.
All right, when we come back, we'll get Ken's second point, talking about, and on Angelina's question there, talking about God giving us a choice, God laying before us the prospect of salvation. Is that how it works? We'll be answering that question on the other side of this break, and we'll take more of your phone calls and your email as well. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about the doctrine of election tonight on Issues Etc.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives. And LCMS World Relief does exactly that by reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, first off, what's missing from so many Sunday school curricula?
I think a lot of substance is missing, and quite often Christ is missing in the way that he needs to be taught as Savior from sin, death, and the devil. There might be a mention of Christ. Maybe Christ is a great example. Christ is a good teacher, a moral teacher. But specifically, every week, we're missing often Christ as our Savior from sin and death.
Okay, so that's the sad general state of Sunday school curricula today. So what makes growing in Christ different? How is growing in Christ unique?
I think growing in Christ, we've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior. And every story, every week also connects the child to their life in the family of God. We have liturgy links or worship links. We're intentionally teaching the language of the faith and our faith vocabulary. And where does that come from? From the scriptures, for us as Lutherans, the catechism, and from our hymnal. Those are the ways we express what we believe about God and Christ. And so we want to teach that expression of the faith to our children and raise them up again in this family of God. That's all part of growing in Christ very intentionally, so that a child every week when they leave, they're certain that though they are a sinner, there is a Savior, Christ Jesus, who has come and done away with sin and death for them.
Are you looking for a truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum for your church or Sunday school? Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click the logo for more information about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the doctrine of election tonight on the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and also as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Angelina was on the line before the break, and she had two questions. By the way, Angelina, if you give us a call back, I'm going to send you a copy of this, or if you stay on hold. Is she on hold? Good. Stay on hold. We're going to send you a copy of this booklet on predestination. Might answer some of the questions you've raised here. You've dealt with the first one before the break, and that was that God does not predestine some for perdition. The other option that she had was on the other end of the spectrum, which is, well, then maybe God gives us a choice, and it's our free will that really determines the outcome and answers the question.
This morning in church, I preached on a gospel lesson from John 6 that includes these words. In verse 44, Jesus is saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That right away kind of tells us something about what Jesus says about the idea of a choice, that you just sort of have to, as it were, flip a spiritual coin, or maybe a little more reverently, make a determined decision. Jesus says that God's going to be the one who gives you this faith. St. Paul echoes that thought in Philippians 1. He says, "It is not only given to us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake." But see, we believe, the very fact that we believe, is a gift from God. Again, it's not necessarily something that we have done. It's not at all something we have done. It's his gift. It's grace. Back in the Old Testament, God said through the prophet Ezekiel, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It's a heart transplant, as it were, that God is talking about. He's going to make these people his faithful by taking the unwilling heart, the heart of stone, and making it brand new, a new creation. Instead of a heart of stone, a heart of flesh. Instead of unwilling, they become willing. But that is by his power, his grace, his working.
We've got a full board of callers here ready with questions and comments. Let's move through as many as we can in the final 20 minutes of Issues Etc. Mark in Ardmore, Oklahoma, listens on XM Radio. Hi, Mark.
Good evening, you guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi.
I think we put this in a doctrinal light too much. I think we're struggling to know the mind or the counsel of God, and he gets counseled by no one. And the predestination thing to me means that he's so almighty and wise, and his brain's probably as big as the earth, and we can't figure out how he knows where we're going to end up, but he already knows that. Maybe the term predestination is more a term for the almighty than it is for us to sit down there and try to figure it out. That was my first comment. The other one is R.C. Sproul said something about this, and I'm sure you know how he's gotten into this thing pretty heavy, and he brought up the question, well, if we're predestined, then, you know, why should we do anything? Why don't we just, you know, stand still? And why do we have to witness? Because, you know, if everybody's going to go to a certain place and God already knows, and why should we do anything? And
Mark, thanks for the call, Mark. Okay, let's deal with both of those things. Is it futile to address the issue of election if, of course, God is almighty and he does keep his own counsel? There's no doubt about that. Is it futile then for us to address the issue in light of Scripture, Ken?
No, it is not futile, and you just said the key word there, Todd, Scripture. We need to address this in light of not what we think God may be thinking, but rather on the basis of what he has told us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15 is really, I think, one of the most important sections in all of Scripture on this doctrine. And let me just read you this little paragraph. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. The sort of payoff that Paul comes to after mentioning the fact of predestination and election, God choosing us to be saved through sanctification in the Spirit and belief in the truth, is that he says, now you need to attend to the gospel which you have heard from us. That's where you're going to find your certainty of salvation. That's where you're going to find your certainty of being elect. It is true that God is much bigger than we are, his thoughts higher than our thoughts, his ways greater than our ways, and there are certainly a lot of things that he has not told us, and so there are going to be mysteries surrounding this whole matter, and sometimes mysteries even within the matter. We were talking before about how we find it difficult to get into our little minds the way you put together universal grace and salvation solely by grace. Luther said, why God's majesty does not take away or change this fault of the will in all, that is, our resistance to the gospel, seeing that it's not in the power of man to do it, or why he lays that to the charge of the will which man cannot avoid, it becomes us not to inquire, and though you should inquire much, Luther says, you will never find out. There are certain things this side of heaven we simply don't know. So I think Mark makes an awfully good point that there are mysteries involved here, but that doesn't detract from what we do have in the Scriptures, which point us steadfastly to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all and who saves us purely by his grace.
Doris listens in Woodstock, Maryland on WAVA. Doris, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Some of the scriptures that I thought about were the scripture that says many are called, but few are chosen. There was a feast, and certain folks were invited and refused to come. And so those who had not previously been invited came because the other folks had rejected coming in. And, I thought about Pharaoh, how basically he was shaking his fist in the face of God. And because of the foreknowledge of God, he knows who's going to shake their fist in his face and who is actually going to follow him. And I think that's where the predestination comes in as a result of his foreknowledge.
All right. Now, that is another thing we haven't addressed so far, not in that kind of detail, but thank you very much, Doris. And that is, if I'm hearing Doris correctly, and I want to deal with the many are called but few are chosen in a second, but her second point here, Ken, does God in eternity, before the foundation of the world, look ahead and say, ah, there's a guy that's going to shake his fist in my face. I choose him for eternal condemnation. And then he looks ahead to another person and says, ah, now there's a person who's going to be open to hearing the message of my gospel. I choose him for eternal life.
Now, this, again, is an election of grace. It's not based upon any kind of merit, even merit that people may bring forth in the future. God's foreknowledge that is talked about in Romans 8, verse 29, is that he reaches out to these people in love and appropriates them, but not because, exactly the opposite. It's not because of anything they've done. It's because of his grace. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. The predestining, the calling, is just as much by grace as the justification is by grace.
And then the passage she raised very briefly, many are called, few are chosen. Would that in any way teach the idea that God would choose you from before the foundation of the world because he knew in advance that you would believe in him?
In that passage, she's right. It comes at the end of the parable in Matthew 22 about the wedding feast, and there's this one guy who has come into the feast, but he has no wedding garment on. And the king says to this guy, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And he says, bind this guy hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. He has affronted his host, even though the wedding garment is going to be provided to him free, like the righteousness of Christ is provided to us free, still there are some people who are going to reject it. So the call of Christ goes out to all, but not everybody turns out to be those who are elect to go to salvation, which is another way of saying there are people who end up in hell, which is certainly what Scripture teaches us.
Listening on WEMI in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, very brief call here before we go to our break from Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hello. Yes, I just want to comment on that God does, he is God, and he wrote the Scriptures and even the book of Revelation, and he can see into, you know, the future and see, you know, who will accept him and who won't. The predestination, we're predestined to be like Christ. But I think of the verses where whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that means with all their heart, and they want to be saved. And he says, search for me with all your heart, and you will find me. Christ did pay it all with his blood. Nothing can be added or subtracted. He did that 2,000 years ago. And it is a free gift of God. It is eternal life that he offers us, but we need to search and receive him.
All right, Mark, thank you very much. When we come back from this break, we'll get Ken's response to Mark's call there. Is that how it works? That salvation is a proposition that God lays before each and every one of us, a proposition which we either accept or reject, and the moment of truth really comes in that act of our will where we choose to or not to. Is that how it works? We'll be answering that question on the other side of this break, and we'll take more of your phone calls for the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on Scripture's Doctrine of Election. Pastor Mark Schaefer, Coordinator of Continuing Education and Related Events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, you know, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our laypeople understand their role and how they fit in the church, you know, I think it's good for the church's mission, it's good for the church's service, it's good for the worship life of the church too.
To find out about the fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, including a lay leadership retreat and a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage conference, check out their website, ctsfw.edu, or call them, area code 260-452-2204. Equipping the priesthood of all believers, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This isn't your grandfather's church. God is doing a new thing. Deeds, not creeds. You've heard Christians say things like this. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's wrong with statements like, a church for our generation, be all you can be Christianity, or reinventing church? Find out with the Next Issues, Etc. journal. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Dr. Chris Mitchell's journey from skeptical atheism to the certainty of the gospel. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues, Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues, Etc. journal. Ask for a free complimentary copy, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on Scripture's doctrine of election, and we're inviting your questions and your comments in the last 10 minutes here. We'll try and get as many in as we possibly can. We do have a great resource posted on this subject at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find an article titled The Doctrine of Election, A Lutheran Note by Dr. David Scare, a regular guest on this program, issuesetc.org. Ken, before the break, Mark was on the line, and he said it's really just as simple as there is this proposition. God has died for all, and he lays this offer, this proposition of salvation before us, but it's really up to us to either accept or reject the thing.
Well, Mark did say that this is all a matter of grace and not of works. He may have had in mind the famous Bible passage from Ephesians 2, verse 8. But I really think it's important to look at that verse in its context, because this is exactly at the beginning of Ephesians 2, where Paul says, you folks there in Ephesus and around, you were dead through trespasses and sin. God in Christ has made you alive, but you lived in the passions of the flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature, Paul includes himself, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God has taken the dead and made us alive. It kind of parallels something that Jesus said back in the Gospels in the 5th chapter of St. John. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when many who are dead who will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's talking about something that's happening right then. He's talking about hearing God's word and having that word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken new life, create new birth, new spiritual impulses, a whole new spiritual being. That, getting back to Ephesians 2, is the context in which St. Paul goes on to that famous passage, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. He's talking about it precisely not in the context of talking about Christ's death on the cross. He relates it to that, but he's talking specifically about the conversion of these Ephesians. And the same is true of your conversion and mine. It's by grace, it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, and so that God gets all the glory.
Bob listens on KSIV here in St. Louis. Bob, thank you for being patient. Welcome.
Hey, thank you very much. Hey, you know, I understand the concept of predestination, but for me, it's all about John 3:16, because if you insert the word choose, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that if you choose to believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. It is totally a matter of our choice, our choosing whether we go to hell or whether we go to heaven. But the big issue for me is, in the beginning, you know, God created all of us to love him and to adore him. That was our sole purpose for his creating us. If he knew in advance, and he did, that some of his creation were going to not choose him, were going to despise him, why would he do that? That's the first question I'm going to have for him when I get to heaven.
All right, so, Bob, thank you very much. Is it totally a matter of our choice, as Bob seems to be saying?
Well, let me start with Bob's second point, because he does make a really good point there. And think about this. God, from all eternity, chooses to make the world knowing exactly what's going to happen. I mean, God's decision to create the world is inseparable from his decision to send his Son. And so Christ is indeed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because God already had purposed to send his Son to die on the cross and to bring about salvation, reconciliation with God, peace with God for sinners who had not deserved it. That is a marvelous attestation to the grace of God, one of the strongest I think you can find anywhere in the scriptures. Now, the question is, why not apply that same grace of God to the point of delivery, as it were? Because that's what we're talking about here. If you talk to a salesman, he knows the product can be great, but it all depends upon the point of contact, the point of delivery, the point of sale. God's grace is so abundant that, yes, even at the point of contact in our lives, especially there, by grace we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 3:16 is not a passage about the doctrine of the election of grace. And that's one of the things, I guess, Todd, in this whole subject, we need to learn. I said before, we need to learn to pay attention to God in his word. And one of the ways we do that is we see passages as applying to the things that they truly apply to. John 3:16 is not the makings of anyone's doctrine of predestination or election. Passages like Ephesians 1, Romans 8:29, which we've been talking about, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which use the terminology of God choosing. God choosing not just a principle that he's going to save whoever believes in Christ, but choosing particular people. Make this point.
This is what Don from San Jose, California writes via the email. In Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34, Jesus says, "How often I have longed to gather you, your children, that is Jerusalem's children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What is Jesus teaching here? Is Jesus saying that they made a decision and were not willing?
Well, they were not willing. That's certainly true, and Jesus says exactly that. Once again, we're involved in the paradox that we can turn our backs on the Lord. We can resist him when he comes to us in his word. Just like Stephen told the Pharisees that they resisted the Lord, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you will always resist the Holy Spirit, he says. But at the same time, that if grace is going to be grace, then when God saves us, it's not something that we have done, it's something that he has done from beginning to end.
Finally then, Ken, this is how it's come clear to me. Because I get as confused as the next person when I start wondering about the eternal and unsearchable counsels of God before the foundation of the world. For me, it comes down to, where do you start when you want to answer the question about election? Do you start back in eternity before the foundation of the world in those unsearchable counsels? Or do you start at the cross, where God's purpose comes to its fruition in Jesus, dead for sinners? And I guess it just sounds so simple, maybe even simplistic, Ken, but if Jesus is dead for me there as one of all of the sinners for whom he died, then I don't have to worry about that eternal counsel that I can't search out anyway.
And your faith that Jesus died for you, which has been brought about in your life by the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel, is nothing other than the working out in your life of what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and belief in the truth. The fact that you are sanctified in the Spirit, Todd, and believe in the truth that Jesus died for you shows that you are indeed among those whom God has chosen.
Here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Now, you can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can use either of those to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, it's always a pleasure. And thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, next time we'll talk about something easier. We have to, because it's all downhill from here.
Right. Any other subject would be easier than this. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
The question lingers, and the reason they call it the cross of the theologian is because we just can't stop asking that question, can we? Why are some saved and not others? Now, the question is a valid question. It does have an answer. The answer, of course, is God's to give. So before we even ask the question, let's say, maybe ask this question. Has God given the answer to this question in the only place where we can certainly look for answers from God, in his word? Well, no, he hasn't given the answer to that question. He's given the answer to a different one, one with far more comfort. And that is, how has he saved you? Are you a sinner for whom Jesus died? Well, the answer to that question isn't found back in eternity, but at the point of the cross where that Savior died for you. And since he died for all sinners, he did die for you. That's the answer. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.